James chapter 4 this morning. James 4, when you find that, turn to Luke chapter 7. That'll be our text for this morning. I was impressed, as Mr. Armacost gave that announcement, how quickly the high school students' daytimers came out. The pens were exploding on the page because they're all about time management. You guys use daytimers yet? Like, what's that? What is that? All right, we'll figure it out in a couple of years, hopefully. Praise the Lord for answered prayer, yes? Tell you what, I was praying for this week, and I believe God answered prayers. I heard exactly what I needed, and as we heard last night, now it's time to do something about it. I believe in an altar. I believe in coming forward. But that does us no good if we don't do anything about it. So just my encouragement to you. I've had this thought on my heart for probably about 5 months, 4.5 months. And I never really felt peace about preaching this. And so I asked the Lord if He would let me preach it, and He did. And so as I put it together, I never really felt like it was coming together. And I thought, well, this is going to be a really short sermon. Which, number one, might help keep you guys awake, especially the ensemble members who pulled in late last night. And maybe you had guard last night. I don't know if you have guard last night. He did, so you throw something his way every once in a while. Tic-tac or something. But just as I began to look over this and study this, it got longer and longer. So I'm glad I didn't do the announcements before the message. It was a help to me. But this idea has just stirred me. And the high school guys will recognize this when I say what the title is, but we'll just continue on with this thought. But just pray with me as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Hopefully it can be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart. This is something that you've stirred me up about, and I can't say I've always lived this way. I can't say since you've stirred me up about this, I've lived this way. And forgive me for that. But I pray that as we've come to a week, we come to close out this semester. I think everyone here would have this desire, but yet our flesh steps in and trips us up way too often. I pray that you would just take from your word this example of a man who, as we look at him, doesn't seem to really have any significant events happen in his life per se. But you honored him. And true greatness comes when you honor us. And I pray that you just help us to desire that you use this message to stir us in that direction. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter number 4, there's probably this verse is one that you know, you probably have quoted before, but I wanted to use this as a springboard into what we'll talk about today. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then we have a promise. He shall lift you up. One of the, most fulfilling things to me as a dad is when I see my kids struggle, and many times I just watch them, and they're sitting there, and it could be just lifting up a box, and I say, carry this from point A to point B. And they try to get it up, and it's too long for their arms and too heavy or too wide when they try to put their arms underneath of it. And I just watch them struggle, and finally I see them where they've done everything they can, and they look my direction as if to say something like this, Dad, I need some help. And I like the fact that they'll come, and especially Marissa, she'll come and say, Daddy, could you help me? And I'll get up from where I am and go over and hopefully with ease, lift up that box and take it from point A to point B for them. Now, Gideon's getting a little bit older, and now there's not that much in those particular situations where he can't do. But it's fulfilling as a father when I can do something which to them is impossible. You know, we want to lift ourselves up. We all want some sort of recognition. We want people to say in the dorm, Mr. Schrock would say, hey, that guy's got it together. Or whether it be your pastor say, hey, he's the best young person that's ever came out of our church. And there's something in us to say, hey, that's great. But you know, it should be our desire and our satisfaction when God looks down and says, hey, that person, I'm going to give them honor. I hope that's your desire. But the only way that comes is when we just have to come to the point and say, I can't live the Christian life on my own. I can't make it through college on my own. I can't make it through the things that I'm struggling with on my own. It might be financial. I don't know what the case is. But praise the Lord, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, the promise is this, He shall lift you up. I hope that's your desire. Now look over at Luke chapter number 7. My text is verses 11 through 34, but for sake of time, we'll just begin reading at verse number 24. And we'll come back and allude to this throughout the course of the message. Verse 24 says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is our text. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's strong language spoken directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts up a man by the name of John the Baptist. A lot of times if you say to somebody, who's your favorite Bible character? You'll hear them say the Apostle Paul, or we'll hear names like Daniel. We'll hear names like Elijah. We'll hear names like Ezekiel, or just different names. But I find it interesting that very few times will you hear somebody say, my favorite Bible character is John the Baptist. But if you look at what Jesus says, he says, no man, no prophet that's been born of a woman is greater than whom? John the Baptist. So what I want to look at today is why or what was it that caused Jesus to say why John was greater than all the other prophets. I think it's interesting for Jesus to say that. Back in November, just before Thanksgiving, we went over to Lowell High School. And we walked in there with the high school guys getting ready for a wrestling tournament. And I went into the coaches' meeting, and I didn't know many of the coaches. And I saw a guy over in the corner, and Mr. I was talking to somebody else. And I kind of saw him turn around, and I noticed something on the back of his shirt. I think the high school guys will know where I'm going with this. And I looked on the back of the shirt, and there was a slogan, and it said this, good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. And that thought kind of struck me, and I went up to him and struck up a conversation, and we began talking, and somehow it came up. I was a Christian. He said he was a Christian. He gave me a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. I said, man, I like that shirt. But it caused me to think. I thought, you know, I think so many times we come to church and we become satisfied with being good. You got a good group of college students. Or that was a good conference last week. Or man, that was we had a good day on bus. And I'm not trying to be hyper pious today, but I think we are okay with being average. We're okay with being in a good youth group. We're okay with being in a good Bible college or doing good on a test or doing well in a particular course of study, but my encouragement, my challenge is that one of you young men, one of you young ladies, one of our high school guys, one of our high school girls would say, I don't want to be satisfied with being good. I want to be great in God's sight. And John was not satisfied with being good. Jesus doesn't say he was a good man. It's interesting to note, as you read the scriptures, I looked it up. I did not do the count. I took James Strong's word for it. But there are 962 times that the word great is found. 962 times. That's a lot of times. And if you understand that, certain words can give emphasis in a sentence. For instance, if I say, there was a man in the store, it really doesn't do a whole lot for you. But if I say, there was a fat man in the store, one word can make quite the difference. I could say there was a fat, lazy man in the store, and we narrow down what our sentence is talking about. But if I just say there was a good group of college students, it doesn't really have an outstanding sound to it, does it? You know, Saul was a king, and he was described as being goodly. Now, if you just take one letter away from that, you can have godly. But I find that some of us are interested in being goodly and not godly. Good becomes the enemy of great. You see, there's things even in the Scriptures that we have termed great. For instance, when Peter said this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What do we call that? Peter's what? Great confession. The Bible doesn't say that. Maybe there's a little phrase above it that says the great confession. What do we call this? Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that. What do we call that? The great commission. Jesus didn't get up and say, all right, folks, listen up. I'm going to give you the great commission. No, we've termed it. Jesus said a lot of things, didn't he? But we have taken that passage and we've called it what? The great commission. You look down the pages of our scriptures. Don't turn there, but God created a lot of lights in the sky, didn't he? But it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, God made two great lights. Abraham, we know there are lots of nations, but in Genesis 12 it says, I will make of thee a great nation. There were many cries to God because of man's wickedness, but in Genesis 18 it says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. He looked down and there was something special in their particular cry. There were many cries in Egypt, no doubt, in its history. But when the final plague came upon the land of Egypt, it says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Esau, probably as he was a kid, cried often to his parents about this or that. But when it came down to his brother getting the blessing, it says this in Genesis 27, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. He pleaded for the blessing. Nehemiah did a lot of things, but when he was challenged to come off the wall, he said this, I cannot come down because I am doing a great work. If you know, you know there's lots of sins in Psalm 19, verse 13, though, the Bible says, there is a great transgression. We know there are lots of gods in this world, yes? We do know that. But praise the Lord that we can say in Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. What I'm saying is this, there's lots of gods out there, but we're able to pray to the great God. There's emphasis there. And that means every characteristics of his is great. He has great mercy. He has great compassion. He has great love. He has, praise the Lord, great forgiveness. I'm saying this, we have a great God. Amidst all sorts of gods, there is a great God. Many houses have been ruined, but when Jesus emphasizes in the story of the wise man and foolish man, it says, when the foolish man's house fell, great was the fall of it. Lots of faith has been displayed in history, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Lots of commands are in the scriptures, but one is focused in Matthew 22, verse 38. This is the first and great commandment, which is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The demon-possessed man, after he was healed, he wanted to go back with Jesus, but Jesus told him this. He said, go back to your friends, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. You get the point? You see, there's lots of children being born. I see babies all over our campus. And you might say, oh, there, that's exciting. There's joy there. But when Jesus was born, the Bible says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There's emphasis on this word great. And I'm not saying we're supposed to strive within ourselves to be great, but I'm saying this, according to the scriptures, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. I want for my children, for God to say, those are great kids. I don't want them to be, just excuse me, the typical Fairhaven boy. I want God to look down and says, no, they're not just good kids. Those are great kids. Not for my pride, because that's the problem. We tend to want to lift ourselves up. But I want it to be said for my daughters. Oh, no, they don't just fit in with the crowd. They've stepped out. Those are great kids. Jesus recognizes John the Baptist as being great. We throw that word around today, don't we? Oh, man, that was a great game. Oh, she is a great singer. Oh, man, they're a great preacher, whatever the case. We throw that around quite loosely, don't we? But John the Baptist is considered great. And as I mentioned 962 times, and you could maybe check me on this because I didn't study every particular time, but I don't see anywhere in those 962 times, and I scrolled down as quickly as I could, that God ever called anybody great. Not one time. Now, people have looked at others as great. For instance, the Bible says about Daniel, he was made a great man. But it doesn't say God looked down and said, he is great. So I think that's interesting to note. But as we look at this man, John the Baptist, why was he great? Well, I don't have a pretty outline, so I'm just going to ask a couple questions as we go. Was it because of all his accomplishments? Now think about John for a minute. How many battles did John the Baptist win? I didn't find any. How many buildings did he build? I didn't find any. How many churches did he establish? I didn't see any in the scriptures. How many sermons did he preach? And if you look down, you kind of find that he had the same message. Some people probably thought, can't you come up with something else already? I mean, we've heard that one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he doesn't seem like he preached a whole lot of messages. How many books of the Bible are named after him? I thought about that thinking, if he is the greatest, I mean, you've got Habakkuk. I can't even spell that. You even have books of the Bible named after women, Ruth and Esther. And I think if I were John the Baptist, I would say something like that. Lord, I mean, you called me the greatest. I mean, at least put in a book the size of Obadiah. But we don't really see any major accomplishments in his life. Not even a book of the Bible named after him. I couldn't find, and maybe I'm wrong, but I couldn't find any miracles that he did. Are you with me? Are you getting the point? It's not about what we do. It's about the honor that God gives. How many people did he actually lead to Christ? We don't really know. He baptized. I don't see him holding any seminars. I don't see him having missionary journeys that he fulfilled. He actually had a pretty short life. So I don't think we consider him great because of his accomplishments. What about his ancestry? Now, I had to look this up because I wasn't sure who Abiah was. Anybody can help me out? But the Bible says that Zacharias was busy in the temple. He was serving. He was the father of John the Baptist. He was of the course of Abia. I don't know if I'm even saying that right. I didn't know who that was. So I kind of looked back and found that he was of the seventh of this particular group, and there wasn't really much. I think it's actually in the Old Testament, it's Abijah. Now, when you normally think of names that come to your mind, you're not thinking, Abijah. Now, praise the Lord, as you look in Luke chapter 1, don't turn there, but it does say this about them. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So praise the Lord, he had some godly parents. Man, I hope if you have godly parents, I hope you're thankful for them. Man, I hope you thank the Lord every day for godly parents. Now, I didn't have a saved dad. But I'm going to tell you what. With an unsaved dad, I had a dad that had some wisdom. Some of you that love the television, I don't know who it is. I hope you don't. But man, I had a dad as an unsaved man that said, no, you don't need to watch that stuff. Now, I'll tell you what. I didn't like it then. Come on, Dad. But as an unsaved man, he taught me how to tithe. And now I'm so thankful to God for an unsaved man that had enough wisdom, said, stay away from that filth box, and here's what you need to do. You need to learn to give to Jesus. Zacharias and Elizabeth were good people. He was serving, but I don't think God looked down and said, man, your parents, I tell you what, I'm going to honor you because of that. So it wasn't his accomplishment, per se. It wasn't his ancestry. Was it because of his apparel? Yeah! The new line. In our bookstore, we're starting John the Baptist camel hair choir robes. We probably would laugh at John the Baptist if he walked into our presence today. I don't think God was saying, that's the type, let's lift him up because of his apparel. Now, we put emphasis on clothing today. Yes? Oh, he dresses a certain way. I'm not going to go down that path. But it wasn't because of his appetite. Locusts. Can you imagine if you went down for lunch today and Mr. Wright said, hey, we're trying something special today. French fried locusts. Laura just woke up. She's thinking lunch right now. Sorry about that. How about because of his academics? We put a lot of emphasis on where we went to school and that type of thing, and I think it is important, the philosophy you receive at it. But we don't really see of much of his training. We know he went to the wilderness, kind of like Elijah. They were trained on the backside of the desert. And you know what they learned? They learned what it was to get in the face and the presence of God. It'd be good for us to learn a lot of things and not just opinions, and we just need to get in the presence of God. But I don't think people say, yeah, I want to go to the University of the Desert because John the Baptist went there. That wasn't because of his academics. Was it because of his abstinence? From the very beginning, in Luke chapter 1, it was said, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Praise the Lord, he fulfilled that. He didn't drink wine or strong drink. I don't think that's what God was lifting him up for. How about this? Was it because of his faith? Now, look just up above in Luke chapter 7. The context of what Jesus says is this. Is interesting to me. We didn't take the time to read it. But verse number 11, let me get there. Verse number 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain. This is Jesus. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. And it goes on that Jesus raises a young man from the dead. And verse number 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and through all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these. Now notice what happens in verse number 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Or does this seem like a guy that his faith is strong? No, it seems like he's got some doubts. And as I was going through this, I'm scratching my head and saying, now, hold on. How does Thomas get off the hook? I mean, Thomas saw Jesus die, and he wasn't in the meeting that the disciples had. Jesus walked in, and, oh, I believe now. And years later, we sing songs about Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. So I don't see a man necessarily that has absolute faith. He's struggling a little bit. So what I'm saying is, he's not a sinless man. Jesus is not lifting him up and saying, oh, be like John because he was perfect. No, I sense he had some struggles. He had times of doubt. So it wasn't because of his absolute faith. Maybe it was because of the way he was killed, his abolishment for sake of alliteration. I personally sit back and sometimes I get frustrated. How in the world can a woman, a stinking woman, take the life of a great man? But it's real similar to Elijah. They had a lot of similarities in how they... I mean, here's Elijah serving the Lord, a rough man, yes? And a woman chased him. I'm going to stop here just for a minute. Didn't plan on saying this. But guys, you better be careful who you marry. You hear this all the time. But they got a lot of power. And they like control. And I'm not saying just the one you're married to, but there's others all scattered around that you better be careful. But they pull ministries down, and in this case, they literally annihilated the man of God. It's a dangerous thing. But it wasn't because he had his head severed from his shoulders and it was done in just this pompous way. No, I don't think that was the case. So you go through all these things, and again, for sake of time, I'm not reading all the verses. But I believe this is why he was great, and we'll try to finish this up. Because from the very beginning, we find a man in Luke chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. We find a man that his whole life was preparing for the coming of Christ. You say, I was waiting for something deep. It's not there. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice that next phrase. Even from his mother's womb. We understand as we're here the importance and the significance, as we heard last Sunday night, about the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And all of us say, we want that. We want to see miracles, as we heard Tuesday morning. And as Brother Unger spoke, we want to have that dwelling place where God meets with us. And we meet with Him, and we don't turn Him away. And we can go down the list of sermons, and we understand when we don't have that, we're going to be backslidden. And I can go on and on. But understand this, if we're not filled with God, we're not going to have a great life. It's that simple. But the problem with Eric Ramus is this. He's filled with himself. And if you come and challenge me on it, you know what I'll do? I'll defend myself probably every time. Ask my wife if you don't believe me. But from the day he was born, John the Baptist was filled with God. Now you say, that's okay, what's the point? Well, when you're filled with God, there's some practical things that are going to help you in life. Number one, you're going to know the will of God. He came, when he started his ministry, he came with a clear purpose. And his purpose was what? To prepare the way of the Lord. That was his purpose. And you know what he did because he was filled with God? He simply fulfilled the purpose. He not only knew the will of God, he had the message from God. Back in Isaiah, it was prophesied that John was going to come. And when he came, he said this, I am simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He didn't come and say, I am that person. He simply said, I am the tool that's going to pave the way for that person. Oh, but we want to be that person. And it's interesting, again, I can't read the passages, but you read John chapter 1, and he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm just telling you about the Christ that's coming. Oh, we don't like that. He knew the will of God. He had the message from God. He knew the Word of God. It didn't matter when the religious were standing in front of him. It didn't matter if he was standing before kings. Kings, he got up and he said what? Thus saith the Lord. And it caused his head to be taken from his shoulders. Well, what gives us the boldness that we need? It's when we're filled with God. It goes all the way back to Acts chapter 4 at the early church. They were all filled with God, and what happened? They spake the word of God with boldness. It's being filled with God. So he was able to make clear proclamations. He knew the word of God. Therefore, he had a clear position. He knew the perfection of God. It's interesting to note Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. I say this, he had a clear testimony. He was not trying to cause people to think he was Christ, but he was so right, he was so strong, he was so clean, that people thought he was Christ. That's what happens when you're filled with God. He knew the plan of God. As soon as he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. About a week and a half ago, I was flying down to Mexico, and in Atlanta, I met a young man, and we got talking, and he said, I'm a Jew. And so I started to witness to him a little bit, and then we got loaded on the plane, and the plane was a bit empty, and I was surprised that about halfway through the flight, he came and sat right next to me. And we just talked for the next hour, hour and a half, and he was talking about the Old Testament, and he was talking about the Messiah, and I was trying to tell him, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament, they're not, they complement one another. All of those sacrifices all point to the Lamb of God. And they miss it. He says, we're still looking for the Messiah. And I scratch my head and say, you're missing it. But not John. Because when because he was filled with God, he could look and he could recognize, there he is, folks. He pointed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He realized that God's work was greater. He says, I baptize with water. But there cometh one after me that when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He also said this. He said, the Lord's greater because he must increase. What's the next phrase? I must decrease. Now, this is not a popular yellow screaming type sermon. But I'm if you understand the whole point of this, if we cannot humble ourselves, if we cannot be filled with God, we will be filled with self. And guess where we'll stay? Good. I think you're in John 1. If not, turn there quickly. But verses 15 and following, I find, and again, I'm not going to read on to verse number 37, but look in verse number 15. This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is, what's the next phrase? Preferred before me. Verse 27. He it is who coming after me is what? Preferred before me. Verse number 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred. You notice the message? It's not about me. It's about him. It's not, behold, here I am. Let everybody know, I'm the messenger that Isaiah was talking about. No, he says, hey, he's coming. He's the one we need to look to. What encouragement we find in this man that if we fulfill God's plan, we forfeit our plan, and we follow Jesus Christ. He will say this, you'll be great. Now turn to Luke 7 and I close with this. We've already read it, but verse number 28. Wasn't this a problem that the disciples had? Who's going to be able to sit on the throne and who's going to be lifted up? And it's interesting as I read that, it's not necessarily saying that God was going to lift up the servant per se. It says, whosoever is greatest among you shall be servant. Doesn't say in my sight necessarily. But what does it say in verse number 28? For I say unto you that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Man. You know what that says to me? The encouragement? I don't have to do a lot of big things. I don't have to build anything. I don't have to preach a lot of sermons. I don't have to hold seminars. I just simply have to be filled with God. And I have the promise that God will lift me up. We pump each other up, don't we? That's easy. The greatest dean of students in all of America, Dr. Daniel Armacost. Ha-ha! Sorry, but he's going to come and go. I can go on and on. But I want the approval of God. Not to just fit in, but to be great in God's sight. Good is the enemy of great. I struggled after a week like last week. Lord, what can I preach? How do you follow up that? I think many of us, we desire to be used by God. But we get to that point, we get our lives cleaned up, we kind of fit in with everybody else. At some point, we've got to say, I want to please God in such a way where he says, that's a great servant of mine. But it does not happen unless you're filled with God.